We want to start this morning another series. We'll be looking at several things that come from the book of James. I've called this series Practical Christian Living because the book of James is one of those very practical books. You know, unlike the letters of Paul, Paul goes into a lot of deep theology. You know, he's saying in Galatians that you know, you have Sarah and Hagar, and one is the free woman, and one is the bond woman, and we are of the free. You know, Paul goes into that type of high stuff, while James is just down to earth. And so, that's why I've called it practical Christian living. You don't need to know much theology to understand what James is saying. He's just down to earth. So this morning, the first section, first part, I want to talk about just growing through trials. Growing through trials. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through, I don't know, several verses. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. Let's read it again. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So that's the way James starts his letter, which is very, very unusual. It doesn't follow the normal pattern or format of letters in the first century. If you read the books of Paul, the letters of Paul, Paul follows it more closely. He doesn't spend time to say that he's praying for them or he's thanking them for being steadfast. He jumps right into what he's talking about. But before we get into that, there's some background for us to understand who is this James who wrote this letter, because several James, people with the name James, are mentioned in the New Testament. So, which James is this? He identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But scholars believe this was James who was the brother of Christ, because James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, he was killed in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. It says that Herod laid his hands upon James, and he was put to death with a sword. And then later on in that chapter, after Peter was also put in jail, and Peter is released by the angel, Peter comes to the people who are praying and says to them, go and tell James that I'm set free. So there's obviously more than one James there in early church. And the one that is believed here was James, the brother of the Lord, that Paul, in Galatians 1, when he went up to Jerusalem, went up and saw him. So I read Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And so this James, the brother of Christ, became very prominent in the church, became one of the main leaders in the early church. But when Christ was here on earth, before his death and resurrection, his brother didn't believe in him. You know, in John's gospel, it is recorded that his brother said to him, why don't you go up and show yourself to to the crowd, but it goes on to say that they did not believe in Jesus. They didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was, you know, he's a good teacher, but they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And something must have happened after Christ was crucified, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to James as well as to the rest of the apostles. And that James there, it is believed to have been the brother of Christ. Something happened. He had a personal encounter with the risen Christ, which caused this biological brother of Jesus to become a believer. And not just a believer, to become passionate about this Christian faith, passionate about his relationship with God. Something transpired. He saw the risen Christ. Because, you know, as we all know, when you have siblings, you know, well, you don't think much of them. Yeah, God uses you to do a few miracles, but who says that you're anything special? But when you encounter the risen Christ, you realize that, no, he's not just like I am. That is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. And so that made a big difference. And then James then became one of the leaders in the early church. In Galatians 2 and verse 9 down, Paul talks about them being, verse 9, Paul says in Galatians 2, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And so there Paul calls this James a pillar in the church. Because if you realize it, the first James was already dead. And so now here Paul is recognizing this James as one of the main leaders in the church. And people would get permission from James to travel. And so in Galatians 2 verse 12 it says, but when certain men came from James, Peter, who used to eat with the Gentiles, when they arrived, he began to draw back. So this was the James who, it is believed, wrote this letter. Why is that important? Because of just the way he starts his letter. He starts his letter with such level of humility. When you read the letters of Paul, Paul says, Paul the apostle called by God to the church. James is also an apostle, but he doesn't address his readers like that. He calls himself a servant. James, a servant of God. And then he recognizes Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the exalted one. And he puts the Lord Jesus Christ on the same plane as God the Father, because he puts them together in the same sentence. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see the humility that comes across in this apostle's writing. He's not trying to say, because I'm an apostle, you should listen to me. He's writing to people who are experiencing hardships, experiencing persecution, and he's writing to encourage them, and he's writing them as an equal. He actually goes on to say, to address them as brothers. In verse 2, it says, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. And so he's putting himself on equal level with them, and he's writing to them as a servant of the Lord to encourage them. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which was a term, a euphemism for the church. And we know he was writing to the church because in James chapter 5, he says, if any among you is sick, send for the elders of the church, and they'll pray a prayer of faith over you, and you'll be healed. And he refers to the elders of the church. So we know he's writing to the church, but it's a church that has been dispersed. They've been scattered because of persecution. He was there in the beginning of the church, as persecution increased and people scattered all over and took the gospel with them. And he's writing to encourage them because people are experiencing hardships. And he's so eager to encourage them, he doesn't take time to go through the normal routine to say, you know, I give God thanks for you all and to bless them and all that type of stuff. In verse 2, he jumps into what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that I want to encourage you in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties. And he uses what for many of us would be a form of oxymoron. He says to count it all joy when you enter into all types of temptation, all types of trials. Sorry. I'm like, James, what on earth are you talking about? I mean, I'm not crazy. I don't like trials. I don't know. Maybe some of you like trials. But people like me, I don't like trials. So if I'm in a trial, why would I want to count it joy? I mean, am I not supposed to just be miserable and complain and gripe and get into my pity party. I mean, it's rough. But James's word to the church is, brothers, consider it joy. Consider it joy. You can rejoice in the midst of the difficulties. You can rejoice in the midst of the trials. So James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And the way he writes this in the Greek, I mean, they're already experiencing trials, and he was basically assuring them and assuring us, the readers, that trials are going to come, whether you like it or not. May I dare say, it's actually a part of life. We live in a fallen world, and so whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to experience some difficulties in life. So you might as well prepare yourself for it. You can't isolate yourself from it. It's just going to come. It's certain. It's guaranteed. And he puts here trials of all kinds, of many kinds. The word in the Greek really means it's multifaceted. It's all different types of trials. Some are short and some are long. Some are more intense than others. An interesting thing is James doesn't take time to describe the source of the trials. Because in a sense, for the people he's writing to, the source is sort of irrelevant. But we know that we have all different sources where we end up in trials. We end up in trials sometimes because of just stuff that we do. You know, we're just not always smart. We end up in difficulties, you know. Like you decide to go on an expensive vacation, go down to Disney and spend out all your money, and then you end up in financial difficulties. Don't blame God for that. It's just, you just did it. If you understand what I'm saying, you're driving by and see a nice boat, some whatever, out there on the lawn, and you decide to buy it, and you end up in financial crisis. So some things, we put ourselves in those difficulties, but the beauty of our God is that in the midst of those difficulties, we can cry out to him, and he still comes and helps us to work it through. Sometimes trials come to us because of other people. People are just sometimes mean. They do hurtful things. They mistreat us. They mistreat others, and many times we can't do anything about it. They're just that way. They tell lies on people. If somebody ever told a lie that affects your life, you understand what I'm talking about. I end up with you being in difficulties. If you've been mistreated, you're the one who feels the hurt and the pain. That's what people do. And you have to work all of that through. So sometimes we have trials because of what other people do. Sometimes we have trials just because of, we live in this fallen world, and here you are enjoying your evening, and next thing you know, a tornado comes and blows down your house. And all of a sudden, you're in a trial, and it's nothing you could do. And so sometimes, just because we're in this fallen world, things happen. And we end up experiencing difficulties. And sometimes it's the enemy who just attacks us. Just like he attacked Job. Sometimes the enemy attacks us, and we end up in all manner of circumstances. And we have to figure out now, when we're experiencing our trials, what on earth is happening here? Trials, the Greek word I put there for you, is different from temptations. That's why I read down to verse 12 through. Because temptation is something that comes from inside of us. James says, there's a desire inside of us. Having a desire, nothing is wrong with that. In fact, being tempted, nothing is wrong with that. That's part of what makes us human. There's a desire inside of us, but then the enemy comes and entices us to fulfill that desire in the wrong way. So sometimes in the midst of the trials, that's when the enemy comes and tempts us. The trials are the external circumstances. The temptation comes from within. There's this desire within, and the enemy comes and says, why don't you fulfill this desire in this way? Why don't you react this way in the midst of the trials? Why don't you curse God and die, as Job's wife said to him? Why don't you just quit this Christian faith because it's so difficult? Jesus was tempted. He had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. It's a natural desire to be hungry. But the devil came and tempted him to fulfill that desire outside of God's will. And so that's the big difference between temptations and trials. In the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, when he says, lead us not into temptation, the actual word there is actually, lead us not into trials. That's how it ought to be translated. Lead us not into trials. Well, all of us are going to be trials. And so James goes on to say, consider it pure joy. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Some version says endurance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So we enter into trials. God allows us to go into trials because he wants to help us to mature. It seems to me that there's a level of maturity that we cannot come into without trials. Because the trials produce the perseverance, and the perseverance must work in us to help us to be mature. So there seems to be a level of maturity that God has established, that the only way for Joe Campbell to get there is for him to experience some trials, some difficulties, some hardships. So if you want to be mature, you got to go through some trials. The trial of your faith produces endurance. And you've got to go through some tests. As a teacher and as students, you all know it. If you want to move to the next level, you have to pass the tests. If you don't pass the tests, then you might have to repeat it. There's a saying I heard this pastor say years ago. He says, when God fixes a fix to fix you, if you unfix that fix, he's going to fix another fix to fix you. You got it? So when God fixes a fix to fix you, if you unfix that fix, he's going to fix another fix to fix you. In other words, you're not going to escape. There's no shortcut to maturity. If you think you can bypass this one, lo and behold, he's going to like, no, you got to repeat it, son. You didn't do it right. You griped and complained all the way through that one, so I got to put you through it again. You got to learn to count it all joy. You got to learn to rejoice in the midst of the difficulties. I don't hear anybody saying amen. Amen. It's part of how we mature. It's part of life. You have it with your own children. You want them to experience a little bit of difficulties, so they learn to deal with those things so they can end up becoming balanced adults. You can't pamper them all the way. They have to experience some hardships, some realities to help them to understand how to function in this world. So when our faith is being tested, it says, James says, you know that testing your faith develops perseverance. In other words, this is something, the word there in the Greek is, you know through experience. This is not some intellectual thing where you know that 1 + 1 = 2. He said, no, you know through experience that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If you want to run a marathon, you got to have to learn to develop stamina. And you have to learn to run certain distances to develop that stamina. The only way you're going to get stamina is to run. It's the same thing. The only way you're going to mature and develop the endurance is to have some hardships, some difficulties. And when you have gone through it successfully, you come to a different level of your experience and understanding of the Lord, a different level of knowledge of God. Those saints in the Middle East were going through their hardships. They've developed a certain stamina, a certain way of enduring. So it doesn't really matter what ISIS does. They are not going to back away from the Lord. They're going to go all the way to the end. Many of us here in the West, we are so pampered that the first time somebody says something negative, we go away in a little corner and cry how they don't like us. The first time you start to experience some difficulties, the car breaks down, it's like, oh, why is life so rough? And you need to take yourself out of your circumstance and see difficult life that others have all across the world and realize, man, I'm so pampered. I can call AAA and get help. I can get on my phone and call, and the cops will come and they'll put on their lights and get me off the highway. I'm so pampered. But a child of our faith, we need to experience some difficulties so we can all mature. So James says, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres on a trial, because when he has stood the tests, when he has completed the tests, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. My interpretation puts it this way. Those who love the Lord will endure the trial. Those who love the Lord will endure the testing, will endure the hardships, no matter what it takes, no matter what form, no matter what shape, will endure. Rick Warren says that we're either coming out of a trial or about to enter into a trial. But our life is full of different trials as God puts us through these things to help us to mature. And so the one who loves God because of his or her relationship with God is not going to allow the little minor things that we experience in this life to persuade them, to cause them to leave the Lord. They're going to persevere to the end and receive their crown of joy because they have experienced God in the midst of their difficulties. It's like the psalmist who says, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God is here with me, therefore everything is all right. I don't need to tell the world how difficult life is. I need to tell the world how good my God is in the midst of my difficulties. The word in the Greek for endurance means to bear under a heavy load. Not a light load, a heavy load. Difficulties. It's something that's testing your faith. James chapter 5 and verse 7 down. James says, be patient then, brothers, unto the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so James here puts up an example, one who endured on a trial, Job. And when we read the life of Job, then we realize that you and I, we have not been through anything yet. And the Lord is saying that, or James is saying that just as Job was able to endure, you and I should seek to endure no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what the circumstances might be. They will come and they will also come to pass. But in the midst of our trials, there are some things we can do. It says here that James experienced the fact that God is full of compassion and mercy. James says in chapter 1, if you're going through the trial, you must pray for wisdom. Why do we need wisdom in the midst of trials? It's a good question, Joe Campbell. Because depending on the source of the trials, you need to know how to respond. See? Because if it's the devil who is coming against you, then you know to take a stand and to rebuke the devil. But if you got into the trial because of my own error, my own doing, then I just perhaps need to repent and beg the Lord for mercy and compassion to help me out of this circumstance. If you understand what I'm saying. If I'm the one who went there and got myself into some financial debt, then there's no rebuking of this debt away. You and I need to repent and to say, Lord, give me wisdom. How do I get myself out of this mess that I've got myself in? And don't blame anybody else and don't get envy of anybody else because you are the one who got yourself into the mess. So we need wisdom to know how whatever trial we're experiencing, is it that somebody has robbed you of your money? Perhaps they have hacked into your account and stolen your money. Is it that what has happened and you need to know what to do? So we need wisdom to know what to do depending on the source of the trial. Is it that somebody has mistreated you? What do you do? You have to learn to forgive and you have to learn to walk it through. Joseph, the Old Testament saint, he ended up being in difficulties because of his own brothers. What is he going to do in Egypt? It doesn't make sense he sits there and steam and get angry at his brothers. He might as well learn to forgive them and learn to walk in that place, experiencing God's grace and God's goodness until God opens the door and moves it to the next level. So we have to know the source of the trial so we can know how to respond. Because if Joseph was to stay there and trying to rebuke all the Egyptians and the Egyptian spirits, he's not going to be successful because that's not the source of his trial. So James says, pray for wisdom. That's something we always need when we're going through this life, is wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I need to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And to believe that God will generously give us the wisdom so we'll know the way out. Because sometimes our trials, they have all different lengths of time. You know, sometimes it goes on for years. I need to know, Lord, how do I continue to persevere? How do I continue under this difficulty, under this testing time? So you need to be able to have wisdom. We need to be able to experience God's mercy and God's compassion. To know that God is still with us. In Isaiah 43, the prophet says, even though you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And when you walk through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, you shall not be burnt, because I am the Lord who is with you. And therefore, to be able to experience God in the midst of the difficulties. You see, that's a sign of maturity. To be able to experience God's power and God's presence, even though all around you things are chaotic. You don't have answers to what's happening, but you can experience God and walk with God in the midst of it. That's what Joseph was able to do. That's why they could see the blessing of God upon his life in the midst of his difficulties. So you and I, we have been called to be children of God in the midst of whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And to lay hold of God's mercy and God's grace and God's compassion. To be able to find strength in the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And he's telling us to do that and then put on the full armor of God so we might be able to stand in that evil day when the enemy comes with all manner of stuff. We can stand because we have found strength in God and we have put on the full armor of the Lord. In James 8 there it says, you too, James 5 verse 8, he says, you too be patient and stand firm because the coming of the Lord is near. And that word there really means to, when it says stand firm, it means to find strength in the Lord, no matter what you're going through. And for us to remind ourselves that we can experience God's love and should experience God's love, nothing, as Paul says in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God. To have a perspective on our difficulties that this too, God is going to work together for good, for my good, because I love him. I don't understand why I'm going through it. It might have been my own reason why I'm ending up in it, but God too is going to turn this around and cause me to mature and cause others to see the goodness of God in the midst of my difficulties. A well-known scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, you're going through some stuff, and you might be perplexed. You don't know what really is going on. But Paul says, even though I'm perplexed, I know God is with me. Even though I don't understand what's going on, I'm not in despair. Even though I'm down, I'm not out. Even though things are rough, I might be on my knees, but I'm not out. Because I'm on my knees crying out to the Lord for His grace and His mercy. I'm not abandoned, even though things look so bad. And the enemy comes and says, where is your God? I can say, devil, I'm not abandoned. God says He's with me and will be with me always. You see, when you have this mindset, then really the exams become like little quizzes. The tests become easy. Because you have made up your mind, you understand that hardships are going to come, so I'm just going to deal with them as they come. I'm not going to question God's love because nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no nothing, not even death can separate me from the love of God. So I'm going to walk and experience God's love no matter what comes my way. Friends may come and friends may go, but you know what? God remains the same. So I'm going to experience His joy. That's why I can call it joy, because God is with me. He's maturing me. He's bringing me through. As He says in Isaiah, when you walk through, He didn't say He's going to leave you there. He's taking us through something. It's a path to the next level. And so you and I can rejoice. We can count it joy. It's maturing time. It means that if the devil is attacking me, the devil realizes there's something inside of me that is valuable. Therefore, I can rejoice. Thank you, devil, for helping to realize how strong I am in the Lord. Thank you, devil, for coming against me, because now I realize that I'm a threat to your kingdom. And so we can rejoice. We can enjoy the best of God no matter what our circumstances are. We're not good weather Christians. You know, when everything is good, then we're great Christians. But when things are bad, well, you don't see us turn up at church. We don't go to any meetings. We just sit in our corner and gripe and complain. No, we're Christians no matter what the circumstances are. And we can rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. So we need to have an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continues down. And he says in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul says, you see, all of these difficulties, all this persecution, all this beating, all of these backbiting, all of these lies, all of these insults, all of these troubles that we experience, he says they are momentary and they are light. They are nothing in comparison to what you and I will experience, the glory that God is going to cause us to experience when we see Him. When the devil comes, you can't say, devil, that's all you have. Come on. Is that all you have, devil? So the way to endure, Paul says, is to keep your eyes fixed. Not upon the circumstances, not upon the things that you can see, not upon the waves as Peter did, but to keep your eyes upon the eternal things. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes upon where you're going. Knowing that, yeah, waves will come, storms will come, but I'm walking through them. I might seem like I'm going under, but listen, my head is still above the waters, as the song says. Yeah, I can feel the undercurrent, but my head is still above the water. I'm still looking to the Lord, and He's taking me through. I don't focus upon the things that I've seen. The house that I live in can be gone tomorrow. So I'm not focusing on those things. I keep my focus upon the Lord. Family members can die, and they do die because, you know, life, you can only live for so long. But I still keep my focus upon the Lord. I don't look on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. In Hebrews, the writer says, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's not about your friends, it's about Him. It's not about even which church you go to, it's about Him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your head above the storm. And keep walking forward no matter what the circumstances may be. Because God is faithful. Let us stand. So James wrote to encourage the church, the Christians who have been scattered because of persecution. And when you're scattered in that type of way, sometimes you have to leave family. Because you have to take whatever opportunities come your way. You have to leave security. But the reality is that you're still walking with the Lord and you're still sharing your faith wherever you go. God is still good no matter what you and I might experience. He still is a good God. He still carrying us through. He's still causing these things to work together for good. If you have been mistreated, the only thing that can hold you back is unforgiveness. Forgive as Joseph did and move on. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I don't know what people are going through. But like Rick Warren says, you're either coming out of a trial, in the midst of a trial, or you're about to enter one. So we always need wisdom. We always need to experience God's grace and God's mercy and compassion, no matter what we're going through. So I'm going to ask us first, if there's anyone in this house who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning, just raise your hand right where you're at. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves, maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Then I'm going to ask us to pray for those who are beside us. Let's just pray that God would give strength and wisdom to those who are beside us. Strength to endure whatever trials might come. Wisdom to know what to do. Let's just pray one for another. Sometimes we end up in circumstances which are beyond our control. People do things, circumstances happen. But we still need to experience God's strength and God's wisdom. So let's just pray one for another right now. Take a minute or two and do that. If you're going through a time of testing and you want us to pray with you, we want to invite you to come on up after the meeting is ended and we'll pray with you up here. Or if you have any other need, maybe you're sick and you need prayer for healing, we'll be up here to pray with you after we have ended the meeting. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you that you're with us in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials that come our way. Lord, we thank you, O God, that even in the midst of the difficulties, Lord, you want us to be able to experience joy. You want us to be able to experience you. You want us to be able to experience your mercy and your love and your compassion. Lord, you want us to be able to feast at your table. And so, Father, I pray for each of us this morning that, Father, you might be so resolved in our own hearts that nothing would sway us. That nothing would cause us to doubt who you are and your goodness and your mercy. That, Father, we would keep pressing on no matter what comes our way. And we'd keep rejoicing in the midst of difficulties. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. That, Lord God, whatever we experience is only momentary. It's temporary, oh God, in the light of eternity. Father, for some of us it might be going on for years, but it still is a short while. And so, Lord, I pray you might strengthen those who have been experiencing difficulties for a long time. Strengthen them, O God, with might in inner man. Give them new zeal, new joy, fresh anointing, fresh grace. Lord, as we leave here, O God, I pray you might go with us. Father, I pray, O God, that we might be aware of your presence even more than before. That, Father, we might draw upon your peace. We might draw upon your joy. And we might share your goodness with those that we encounter. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, and amen. The Lord bless you. If you need prayer.